All right. Hey, guys. Man, it's great to see you. We're excited to dive into a brand new sermon series this weekend, but I want to welcome you, especially if you are brand new with us. Guys, the Easter weekend is one of those things that we look forward to all year to celebrate the resurrection. Also have an opportunity to invite a lot of new people into our church. This was cool. You guys can celebrate this with me. We do have 16 services across 4 locations of 5 campuses, but our very first service was Wednesday night college service. 3 college kids gave their life to Christ and were baptized that very night, all right? So, man, there's nothing greater than that, than to see God move in that way. Hey, you might be brand new. This might be your first time ever with Mercy Hill, or it might be one of those things where you have kind of come in and out, but really have never really engaged that much. And if that's where you are, we want you to know across all of our campuses and locations that you are really an honored guest with us this weekend. We would love to get a chance to meet you, to hear your story, to tell you more about our church. We do have a gift for you at all of our locations right outside of the lobby area, depending on what campus you're at. But there's a first-time guest tent out there, and we'd love to give you a gift and get to meet you. Man, we're a church that's about the next generation, college students, church planning, missions in the hardest places on planet Earth where Christ has not been named. This is what it's about for us at Mercy Hill. But for some of you guys, you might think, man, that sounds really big, and I'm not sure what it has to do with my life. Well, it really does, because it all begins with each one of us just taking step after step after step in our spiritual journey, all right? So that's what we wanna do, first and foremost, is meet you where you are and help you kind of take steps if that's something that you're interested in, all right? And part of that is that we dive into the Bible every single weekend, and that is what we're gonna do this weekend. So if you have a copy of scripture, you could take it out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, all right? We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 11 for this weekend, but what I want you guys to hear is that we are starting a brand new sermon series this weekend that will carry us for the next 10 weeks. So this sermon kind of serves as an introduction for this whole series, but really the big idea is here in this sermon when we see in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus Christ describes his own heart in a very particular way. And it's gonna be important for us to catch, all right? I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about Jesus. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about God. I don't know what you think that his thoughts towards you are. But we're going to get a chance to dive into that exact idea for like the next 10 weeks. And the reason that is so important is because many of us, all right, and I know not everybody, okay? I know not everybody is from the South or grew up in the South. North Carolina is a very hot place. People are moving here from all over, all right? So you may be here from the West Coast or you may be here from the Northeast, something like that. We're glad to have you, okay? We don't really want you to turn here into there, but we're really glad that you're here, okay? We're excited that you're here. Hey, a few things you got to know. If you didn't grow up here, you did, you know a few things about the South. Man, tea is sweet here, okay? Mac and cheese is a vegetable here, all right? Normally, depending on where you are, not really this year, summer starts in about April here, all right? One of the things you gotta know if you're not from here is that when somebody says, bless your heart, that is not necessarily a compliment, okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? There's some things that are just kind of that way. Hey, one of the things about the South, right, is that there is, and this is just demographic studies, we'll show you this, there's just a religious tradition here, and that's good and bad, okay? It's good because people get to hear, it's bad because here's what happens, all right? People end up having mechanical parts of a story, and they think that that means that they understand the heart of Christ. And here's what I mean. You grew up in the South, a lot of people are like, man, Vacation Bible School, my background, my Aunt Sally's a Sunday school teacher, I was invited to a youth camp as a kid or whatever. And what happens is, if somebody says, church, Bible, Jesus, go, a lot of people can say, virgin birth, cross, resurrection, that's it. And you have these mechanical parts of the story, but you can have the mechanical parts of the story without understanding the reason behind them or the heart of Christ for you. You got to understand this. What Jesus did matters only when we understand who he is. In this series, we're not just going to chase what he did, although I'm going to talk a lot about that. But in this series, we're not just gonna chase what he did. We wanna talk about who Jesus is. What he did only matters if we can understand who he is towards us. And we see that when Jesus Christ begins to explain his heart for humanity, his heart for you this weekend, no matter what location you're at. Here's the big idea already on the screen. What Jesus did flows from who he is. And who he is gentle and lowly. I know that's theological, that's Bible language, but here's what it means. Gentle and lowly means that his expression toward you is not harsh and arrogant. Again, what do you see? What is the look on his face when you picture Jesus? Is it a scowl? Is he pointing his finger again at every single failure that you've ever had in your life? Is he exploiting the gap between how awesome he is and how terrible you are? And that's what you envision in your mind. Many of us think about God, and here's what we see, that Jesus reluctantly came because he was sent by God the Father. He came, but he didn't want to save a people that he's secretly annoyed with and disgusted by, and maybe even frustrated with even here today. And what I want you to see is that he doesn't come that way to you. When you picture Christ, hopefully after this series and hopefully after today, I hope what you see is that when you come to him, what you get back from him is gentleness. Man, he's not crossed his arms, shaking his head. He's got his arms wide open, kneeled down, nodding you over, saying, come to me, come to me. That's who he is in his heart. It's not who we are in our heart many times. That's who he is in his heart. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11. We're only going to look at three verses here this weekend. Let me dive into them. Here we go. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know at Easter weekend, this happens every single year at Mercy Hill. There are going to be hundreds of people here that maybe even have never sat through what I'm doing right now. You're like, man, what is this? Okay. It's about a 30-ish minute. Okay. Maybe closer to 40. All right. Teaching. And what we're going to do is what we do every single week, okay? Every single week, we open up the Word of God. I'm going to read from it, and then we're going to explain what it means, because it's not about what I think. It's just exposing the truth of what God's Word says. And so that's what I want to do with us this week, and let's just kind of walk through it slowly here. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does this mean? Here's very simple what it means. Jesus is talking to a group of people, and I would put us squarely in that camp, okay, who feel burdened. It is an agrarian type, and I know that many of us didn't grow up on a farm or whatever, okay, but it's an agrarian type of thing. And what he's saying is when you look and you see that animal that's been saddled with a burden that they just can't even bear, and they're struggling to walk, and they're giving way, they're weary. That's another word in another translation that comes out. They are weary, they are burdened. And he's talking to a group of people that feel that way for a very particular reason. I don't know if you've ever felt weary. I don't know if you've ever felt burdened. All right, this took the country by storm about 100 years ago, 1930. A guy named Joseph Crater was a New York State Supreme Court judge. All right, and he man, very well known in that area. He walks out of a restaurant in Manhattan, August 6, 1930. Walks out of that restaurant and is never seen again. All right, I mean, and it took the country by storm, apparently. I wasn't there, okay, but it took the country by storm. Even as late as 2008, the Baltimore Sun had reprinted some of this stuff because people were like, what happened? I mean, you just walk out of a restaurant, this very high-profile figure never seen again. The only bit of evidence they ever got was a note that he had written to his wife on the day that he disappeared with a check for a large sum of money, and all the note said was, I am very weary. That's it. Weariness can make you just kind of disappear. It can make you just kind of walk out. It can make you just kind of quit on everything that is going on all around you. I'm very weary. I don't know if you feel very weary. Man, I know that coming out of COVID, the word for last year was, if you remember, languishing, okay? That's not us saying that, pop culture guys. Man, that's the word people are feeling. It's this, we're coming out of a tough season and there's so many burdens with family and financial and there's different things that are going on. Man, in our church, if you've been around, you know this, we've experienced an immense amount of tragedy in the first just 3 months of the year with people that are walking through very hard things. There's a lot of burdens, but listen, again, I can't just stand up here and talk about what I want. We got to get at what Jesus is talking about. And what Jesus is talking about in this passage is not a generic burden. What he's talking about in this passage is a religious burden. Now you say religious, isn't this a church? It is, but let me define religion for you, okay? Religion, whether it comes from a southern pulpit with a Bible open or it comes across the world in a world religion, religion is anything that is preached that says you got to do X, Y, and Z to make God love you. And if you can succeed in making yourself acceptable, then God will accept you. See, Jesus stands up before a group of people, and I am today, and he says, if you are burdened, if you are weary from all of the religion that is being preached in your day. You got to do X, you got to do Y, you got to do Z. See, Jesus was speaking to a group of people that were living under the tyranny of a bunch of religious leaders who loved to layer rule upon rule upon rule that created fear upon fear upon fear, that if you can't live up to everything you are supposed to live up to, then God is just waiting to smash you like a bug and kick you out of the family, all right? And that's religion. Y'all, it's preached all over the world. Live right and God will do right by you. Sometimes it's even preached with the Bible, sadly. But Jesus is saying here, and this is the most basic point, there is another way. There is a way that's light. There is a way that is easy. That comparatively, when it comes to the religion that is Matthew 23, Jesus said, they love to tie up burdens upon you. And so that you are crushed. Guys, we see this in our day too with religion. Maybe some of you have even grown up in this. You know, you have something good and godly, like, hey, sex should be inside, should only be practiced inside of marriage. But what do people do with it in their humanity? Then they say, they come back and they start layering up the rules, right? And they say, well, you know, we know that's what God wants. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna say that nobody should ever dance ever, because you know what dancing leads to, right? And then somebody else comes up and they say, well, actually, you know, the problem is not the dancing. The problem is the music that's got a beat in it. Okay, because you know, if you hear music with a beat, it leads to dancing. And we all know where that leads, right? And so then the next person comes in and they say, actually, no, it's not the music that's the problem. It's the places that people go where there is music. So never go to a movie, never go to a mall. People don't do that anymore anyway. All right, but never go to these things, because you may hear music that has a beat. And if you do, you may want to dance. And well, we all know where that, and that's, and I'm using that as kind of a silly example. Y'all, Jesus is talking to a people that are living under that times 1,000. And some of us might be living under that today. You're living under all these rules and regulations. You're layering things up in order to make yourself acceptable before God. And you got to understand something today. That will never end. If that is the model, I've got to do more things so that I can justify myself before God. Every single night, you will lay your head on a pillow and you'll realize, I failed today. I got to have more rules tomorrow. More rules and more fear. And it'll produce a little bit of right behavior, but it will not produce a heart that loves God. It will end up producing a heart that resents God, because he's asking you to do a bunch of things that you could never do in a million years. This is religion. I know somebody here might say today, man, I'm not a religious person at all, okay? And I know at our campuses, we're gonna have, I mean, there'll be dozens of people like that, all of our locations, all right? And so that might be you today. You're like, well, what does this say to me? I'm gonna tell you, man, we even take God out of the picture. We live in a day and age where self-justification runs rampant. Just look in our culture. Everybody is trying to be, quote, a good person. They're trying to prove to the world that they're a good person. Look, I recycle. Oh no, I have a dog and he looks too much like a purebred animal, and so therefore I didn't rescue him. I'm terrible, right? I didn't post fast enough on social media of this condemnation. Or somebody found a McDonald's wrapper in my car. Okay, I'm a terrible person. We layer up all of these rules that society says, and here's the funny thing about them. Just wait 5 minutes, they'll change tomorrow. It's self-justification to the max. Man, you guys know Hamilton's here, okay? You saw this. It just got me thinking about that in downtown Greensboro. I don't know if anybody maybe picked this up on the news. It was a small news story. Any of you guys see the fact that Will Smith slapped Chris Rock? Did anybody see that? Okay. All right. So this is what I thought about this the other day, and I thought it's funny, because the self-justification is, how fast can you condemn Will Smith when 200 years ago, the justification would have been calling for him to charge and to challenge Chris Rock, probably to a duel to the death. And if you don't do that, then you're a coward. It never ends. The self-justification will, whether it's religious, whether it's something in our culture. What Jesus is gonna say today is that there is another way. Don't live under that yoke. Don't live under that burden. Look what it says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know where you go to get out of the feeling that God is upset with the way that you are living, but you got to go somewhere. I mean, every human that's ever lived on the face of the planet one day at some point realizes, man, I'm kind of wicked and deceitful, and I've lived a life that if there is a God in heaven, he's probably looking upon it and maybe he's frowning. And a lot of people in their life, what they decide to do is they just decide to distract their way out forever. and it's endless binges on Netflix, and it's endless amounts of different addictions and alcohol and food and all this, and it's just trying to get away from that feeling of condemnation. Of course, other people turn to the burden of religion, and they take that yoke upon them that I'm going to take this harsh yoke that is fueled by pride and arrogance, and I'm going to try to do better every single day, and it's exhausting. And here comes Jesus, and he says, oh, no, 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 not that yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Now, agrarian again, okay? A yoke is what you would put on like an oxen or a beast of burden that's going to carry something. What he's saying is the religious one is too heavy. You need to put mine on instead. And here's the deal. We're going to get into what Jesus did in just a minute, okay? Because what he did matters. But I want to talk about who he is before we talk about what he did. And I don't know if you caught this, but what he says in verse 29 is, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. Church, do you realize today there are four gospels, 89 chapters of text, and ain't but one place where Jesus tells you what his heart is like. And he says, it's gentle. What does that mean? Gentle means the opposite of harsh. Gentle means that the way we react to each other is not the way that Jesus reacts to us. Gentle means that when we have this mental picture of a God in heaven and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looking at us with his finger pointed, pointing out every single thing that we've ever done wrong, when we see him and his arms are crossed and his head is shaking and he's scowled up on his face, actually, that's the wrong picture. That if we come to him, and that's what he says, those who come to me, that when we come to him, that is not his expression toward us at all. His expression is, even though you are one who is sinful and has failed, man, I'm bridging the gap between you and I. I'm coming to meet you where you are. My arms are wide open toward you. He is gentle. The scripture says that he is lowly. We don't use that language anymore, except sometimes maybe around Christmas or something in a religious setting. Lowly just means humble, okay? Now, humble actually is not the easiest thing to define either, all right? But lowly means humble, and humble means this, a modest estimation of yourself, a modest estimation of one's own importance. Now, don't get this twisted. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the greatest at everything that ever was, okay? I'm not saying he's not. What it's saying is, like Philippians 2 says, that as he comes to us, his heart towards us takes a posture of humility. How different is that than the culture that we live in? I don't know if you guys have seen, and I wasn't around, I wish I was, but some of you guys were probably around to actually see Muhammad Ali fight. Okay. And man, there's documentaries out now, documentaries coming out. And what did Ali say about himself? Just in line with every other athlete in our world and our tradition and our culture, Ali was the greatest, right? And he would tell you that. Sonny Liston, that was the big fight. Sonny Liston will fall in eight to show that I am great. That was his line. All right. He was the greatest. What do athletes do? Athletes beat their chest. Athletes point their finger at the difference between you and I, mere mortals, okay, and how great they are. That's kind of what, and listen, I'm not busting on them. This is kind of what our natural disposition is a lot of times, is that we don't come in humility and lowliness. We're not trying to bridge the gap between somebody else and ourselves. Many times we are pointing to it and exploiting it, but Jesus Christ comes, and at the very center of his heart, he is gentle and he is humble towards us. You know, it says that he's that way in his heart. And you guys know this doesn't mean just, you know, an actual heart, right? I grew up on the King James Version. I don't know if any of you guys did, all right? But it was a great version of the Bible for being like a 10 or 12-year-old, because a lot of times when we say heart, the King James Version would say bowels, all right? So that just creates a lot of fun when you're a middle schooler or whatever, okay? But, you know, the idea is not heart or bowels or something else that in different cultures would say it different ways. The point is, the emotional center, I even want to say the heartbeat, but that's mixing metaphor, but you understand what I mean. What animates Jesus, the very center of him, you could say it like this, Jesus is gentle and lowly in his emotional center. And here's why that matters, and I want to read this exactly the way that I have written. It matters for this reason, that Jesus didn't humble himself to the cross for you because God sent him to do a mission that he didn't really want to save a people that he's secretly disgusted by. His posture toward us is not, all right, God, I'll go. I mean, they've messed it up again. Can you believe these people? They can't go one day without failing us, without failing you. They just can't get it together, right? That's not his posture toward you. I don't know what your last week has looked like, your last year has looked like. This may be the first time that you've stepped foot in a church since the last Easter. I don't know what it's looked like for you. But if you would come to him today, you're going to find a Savior who is not looking, standing there with his arms crossed, tapping his foot. Where you been? Instead, he is going to be here in gentleness and humility toward you. He is going to bridge the gap and bring you in. Many of us secretly view Jesus in that analogy that I've used before. Think of a husband whose wife comes to him and says, "Do you love me?" And his response is, "How could you ask me that? Don't you see me get up every single day? Don't you see me breaking my back for you and this family? How could you ask me that?" And walks out the door. And she's left dangling on the end of a rope, looking at what he did, but not sure how he feels about her. Jesus is not that way to you. What Jesus is to you is, yeah, I'm going to get into what he did, okay? What he did is pretty amazing. It's actually why we celebrate like crazy today. But he did it because his heart is gentle toward you. And his heart is lowly toward you. Now, what did Jesus do? The point is this. We've got to see what Jesus did in light of who he is. And in light of who he is, this is what Jesus did for you. He came and he lived a life that you didn't live. We could live 1,000 more lifetimes and we would mess it up. How many of us can even go one day without breaking one of the 10 commandments, right? And Jesus comes and he fulfills every single law that God would say leads to human flourishing. Everything that God wanted a human to do, he did it. But at the end of his life, man, he went to the cross to die, not for his sin, but for yours. It is what we call the great exchange. Jesus goes to the cross, and at the cross, he gives you what he deserved. Man, the rewards of a life well lived before God. He gives us his righteousness. It's called gift righteousness. But what does he take? Man, he takes what we deserved, which is the death and separation from God. This is why we celebrate today that Jesus came and he died a death that was supposed to be ours. And then 3 days later, praise God, he walks out of the tomb alive. Why? Because death had claimed one that wasn't his. God wakes him up. And here's the deal. He becomes the firstborn of a new creation. He becomes the one that we, through our faith, are now wrapped up into. When we pray that sinner's prayer, when we say it in the South, become a Christian, ask Jesus into your heart, you know, however you want to say it. When we step over that line and say, "God, I realize what I've done. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe in what Christ has done for me, not my works, but for me. And I confess him as the Lord of my life." When we step over that line, we are bound to Christ. And as long as he is alive, we will be alive. And he done defeated death once, church. He's never going to have to do it again. He will be alive for all time and we will be with him. This is what he's done. But what he's done only matters if we see who he is towards us and his heart towards us. I've got three questions that I want to leave us with. They're not answers, they're questions, okay? And I'm going to say the question. I'm going to kind of guide us based on this truth toward what I think the right answer would be. And I'm going to say, hey, this is where we need to kind of land the plane here this weekend. Number one, very quickly, what is Jesus' disposition toward you? Looking at this text, man, he's looking at the people that are burdened by religion. Man, he sees what they've been tied up with. And he says, no, my way is a different way. My way is I come and bear that burden for you. And then you believe in me. And every single time God looks at you, from now on, you put your faith in me. He doesn't see all your failures. He doesn't see all the times that you messed up. Instead, he will see what I have done and my work applied to you. This disposition toward us, he didn't do that stuff because God sent him on some mission that he didn't really want to do. He did it because he is gentle and he is lowly toward you. The best way I can explain it is this. When you see Jesus, when you see him in your mind's eye, what's the look on his face? And can you see that it is one of welcoming and understanding today? And he's calling you to himself. He's nodding you over. He's not shaking his head. Number two, what is our disposition toward others in light of who Jesus is towards us? Okay, you think about this. What is our relationships looking like? If you're a believer today, and maybe you're part of Mercy Hill, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, one quick application that we can make, I think, for this weekend is, what is Jesus' disposition toward us kind of push us to in terms of our disposition towards others, right? And I mean people that get our order wrong, people in the community that we see, man, our kids, our parents, siblings, people that we're in community group with, like in our relationships, are we the ones, and I'm speaking to myself before anybody else, okay? Are we the ones with arms crossed, heads shaking, why can't you get it together? Or are we a people that realize, man, praise God, Jesus, don't do that to us. right? Right? Can we see that today? And can we allow that to change our disposition towards others? I know that everybody here and at our campus is not a parent, okay? I know that. But if you are a parent, maybe you'll resonate with this. Because one of the areas in our life that we get this wrong so many times is with our own kids. We love them so much and they annoy us so much sometimes, right? It's like we love them, and yet at the same time, we can become frustrated and we can end up not having the disposition toward them that, praise God, Jesus Christ has toward us. You know, a long time ago, it's been decades now, this poem was written, and it's been put out there in so many different forms and all of that. I grabbed it, and I want to show you an example of what I'm talking about. Every human knows what it's like, okay, to mess up in this area and not have the disposition that Christ has toward us towards somebody else. Parents and fathers, maybe even in particular, understand it acutely. And every one of us have that understanding. We wake up to it, but the question is, then what do we do? You guys check out this video. It's only a couple of minutes.
Listen, son. I'm saying this as you lie asleep, one little paw crumpled under your cheek and the blonde curls stickily wet on your damp forehead. I have stolen into your room alone. Just a few minutes ago, as I sat reading my paper in the library, a stifling wave of remorse swept over me. Guiltily, I came to your bedside. There are things I was thinking, son. I had been cross to you. I had scolded you as you were dressing for school because you gave your face merely a dab with a towel. I took you to task for not cleaning your shoes. I called out angrily when you threw some of your things on the floor. At breakfast, I found fault too. You spilled things. You gulped down your food. You put your elbows on the table. You spread butter too thick on your bread. And as you started off to play, I made for my train. You turned and waved your hand and called, "Goodbye, Daddy." And I frowned and said in reply, "Hold your shoulders back." Then it began all over again in the late afternoon. As I came up the road, I spied you down on your knees playing marbles. There were holes in your stockings. I humiliated you before your friends by marching you ahead of me to the house. Stockings were expensive, and if you had to buy them, you would be more careful. Imagine that, son, from a father. Do you remember later, when I was reading in the library, how you came in timidly with a sort of hurt look in your eyes? When I glanced up over my paper, impatient at the interruption, you hesitated at the door. "What is it you want?" I snapped. You said nothing, but ran across in one tempestuous plunge and threw your arms around my neck and kissed me. And your small arms tightened with an affection that God had set blooming in your heart and which even neglect could not wither. And then you were gone, pattering up the stairs. Well, son, it was shortly afterwards that my paper slipped from my hands and a terrible, sickening fear came over me. What has habit been doing to me? The habit of finding fault, of reprimanding. This was my reward to you for being a boy? It was not that I did not love you. It was that I expected too much of youth. I was measuring you by the yardstick of my own years. There was so much that was good and fine and true in your character. The little heart of yours was as big as the dawn itself over the wide hills. This was shown by your spontaneous impulse to rush in and kiss me goodnight. Nothing else matters tonight, son. I have come to your bedside in the darkness, and I have knelt there, ashamed. It is feeble atonement, I know. You would not understand these things if I told them to you during your waking hours. But tomorrow I will be a real daddy. I will chum with you and suffer when you suffer and laugh when you laugh. I will bite my tongue when impatient words come. I will keep saying as if it were a ritual, "He is nothing but a boy, a little boy." I am afraid I have visualized you as a man, yet as I see you now, son, crumpled and weary in your cot, I see that you are still a baby. Yesterday, you were in your mother's arms, your head on her shoulder. I have asked too much, too much.
Man, it's a powerful poem, all right? But here's the thing that I gotta get you to see. Every single human understands what it's like to realize, man, I have not been treating people the right way, and then to have that moment of what he called, direct quote, a feeble atonement. I'm gonna tell you why it's feeble, because whoever wrote that poem within 3 days was treating their kid the same way. Unless something changed that rearranged the heart. And it cannot just be, "I'm gonna not do it anymore." You see what I'm saying? Like, we all know what that feeling is like. And then all of a sudden, to say, I'm not going to do it. And then we know what it's like to go do it again. What we've got to see and sit in front of is this beautiful truth that in the gospel, we are guaranteed a God who doesn't treat us that way. Even though we fail and treat others exactly that way. He doesn't treat us that way. That is not his disposition toward us. And if we can stare right in the face of that, over and over and over. Guys, at Mercy Hill, we have a simple strategy for you for growth. It's very simple. Come to the gathering, get in a small group, learn how to give your time, talent, treasure, and go and be on mission. That's it. Gather groups, give, go. This is not a religious system of building up four good works before God. All these things are is giving us an opportunity to sit and look at the disposition that God has toward us and his love for us. Hey, every one of us has one of these here, right here. Man, this is gonna be our group study for the next 10 weeks when our groups kick back off. I just wanna get you to grab one of those and take it with you. It's gonna be an incredible study. If you're not in a group, man, I pray that you would get in one so that we can drink deeper of the heart of Christ towards us so that we can actually change, all right? Thirdly and finally, last thing that I wanna get into here, last question is this. Will we choose to come to Christ today? There are only two ways to think about getting into a relationship with God. Two ways worldwide. One is religion, no matter how you dress it up. And the other is this way that Jesus talks about where his burden is easy and light and coming to Christ. I don't know which one of these you may decide to choose today, but I hope it's not religion. I've already shared this one time with you guys, but if it is religion, you're in for a rude awakening. I'm gonna tell you why. Because if you start trying to self-justify in your life and you say, well, here's what I'm gonna do. Man, I'm gonna start coming to church as much as I can, right? And then, we talked about dancing today, so I'm just not gonna do that anymore, okay? And then we say, well, man, okay, I'm gonna start giving. I need to start giving something somewhere, and then I'm gonna make sure that I end up with the right amount of, the right amount of friends and not the wrong amount of friends and not the wrong types of friends and all that kind of stuff. You start layering up rules upon rules. You're gonna start feeling weary. You're gonna start feeling burdened. And what's gonna end up happening is that sooner or later, I pray sooner or later here, you are going to end up breaking, okay? So this is what's gonna happen in your life. Now, here's the only worst news. This is what happens to people. You ever met anybody that grew up in church and had a vibrant relationship with God and then one day they don't anymore? That's what happened. The only thing worse than that is meeting somebody that just like that drywall was trying to do, actually can carry all that stuff because they become the most prideful people on the planet, right? This is the path of religion. It's not the path that Jesus calls you to. Instead, he calls you to a different path. Man, he calls you to a path of salvation through him, through coming to him in the gospel. Here's what we're gonna do with the rest of my time, all right? I've got a really cool testimony video that I want you to see that's gonna prepare our hearts for what your life can look like when you give it over to him, and then we're gonna have an invitation and a call for baptism, and that'll be it. You guys check out this video.
Back in about 2019, I was introduced to Mercy Hill by my wife and her younger sister.
Emma's been pulling me to Mercy Hill since she started coming to Mercy Hill. She's a huge part of our story. I prayed for so long for Tori and Christopher to be baptized and for them to live in a way that obeys Christ. I just remember having this feeling of knowing that God was going to redeem this family and knowing that God was writing something really, really deep here.
I've always been a, believer, but didn't really feel a part of the Christian church or a church really at all. I was juggling a lot of things in my life, my career, and becoming like a new father. I was struggling, and I was trying to do it on my own, as far as like, I need to make sure that I'm leading my family and not showing like any sort of like pain or any sort of emotion because I'm supposed to be leading us and keeping everything together. And we talked about that in church. I remember one Sunday, the Bible was speaking to me and saying like, hey, it's okay to feel what you're feeling right now. I think it's important for you to share that with your family and your community. And so I reached out to my community, and then finally at a breaking point, decided to like recommit my life to Christ and just say, yes, God, like, please take all the pain away and like, please help me. As soon as the worship music came on, I remember stepping out into the aisle and then just bawling, crying. And I came back into the worship service with my wife and Emma and my family surrounding me to like welcome me to the baptism pool. And I like right there and then I just felt like I was at home.
You just see like changes in people, and it was like once he got baptized, something clicked with him. He really stepped into the role of leading our family, and he was happy, and he was giving his life, all his worries over to Jesus, and knowing that he didn't have to be perfect. I just felt so at peace with him doing that, that I felt that I needed to also be a leader of our family and show our daughters one day that this is the next step, this is what you do. I had been very hesitant to get baptized because I don't like to be in front of people. And I was sitting in church and I got up at the very end and I saw Sally Nance and I said, Sally, I want to get baptized. And she said, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And she just hugged me so tight. Got baptized and I stood up and I was just like, this is amazing. Now we can lead our children in a Christ-centered family. Emma's been the number one praying person in our lives. Just seeing her pray so hard for the two of us and for our family, like, that's incredible.
It's just really cool to me that now it feels like we are praying for other families and we are praying for other people in our lives.
I just feel like I'm a new person, and I'm excited to share that. And I want that to spread all over.
Amen. Amen. Hey guys, stories just like that are playing out, not just at Mercy Hill. Church, great churches all over our community. Hundreds of stories are playing out like that all the time. Man, God is changing people's lives. The question is for you today, man, what does it mean? What are you carrying? Are you trying to be a good person? You're trying to make sure that you've done enough for the big man upstairs? It's a never-ending, exhausting hamster wheel. It's not the life that Jesus calls you to. Jeremiah 6 says this, stand at the crossroads and look for the path of rest. And then here comes Jesus saying, I give rest to those who come to me. His heart is gentle and lowly toward you if you come to him. It doesn't say indiscriminately to everybody. It says to those who come to me, would you come to him today? Hey guys, we're gonna take just a minute here and bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're taking notes, you can put that stuff down. We got a few minutes here scheduled just for an opportunity for invitation. Guys, the reason why we bow our heads and close our eyes here for just a minute is really to get away from the endless distractions that are all around us and create some space in our life for God to move, for God to work. Are you ready to step across the line today and to give it to Christ? All right, Jesus Christ, you think about what Jesus did. I mean, think about it just for a moment. He's telling us today, my way is easy and light. Y'all, it wasn't easy or light for him. I mean, he was nailed to a cross and died in our place. It is only easy and light because of what Christ has done in carrying all of our burdens, all of our sin. The weight of all of it was put upon him so that it wouldn't be for us. We can only take upon his yoke because he already took upon our yoke. This is the God we serve. This is the Son. Would you come to him today? If you are ready to step over that line, and most people, man, it's been months in the making. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're brand new here. You're one of our campuses here, first time ever in a church. We hear that story sometimes as well. But if God has been moving in your life, or if today's even the first time, if he is calling you today, you've got to hear me. There is no guarantee he will call you tomorrow. And there's no guarantee you will be here tomorrow. Is he calling you today? Give your life to him today. If you want to take that step with me here today, then do this. Pray with me, and I'm going to pray ABC, admit, believe, and confess, all right? So you just pray in your heart after me, all right? Father, we come before you today knowing that you've done everything necessary to save us. You pray these words after me. Here we go. I admit that I'm a sinner. I know that created separation from you. And I know that religion is not the way back. But I believe that Jesus Christ took the burden of my sin on the cross. He took the penalty of my sin there. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave with his hand open and extended to me. And I want to join him in that. And then pray this. I confess him, ABC, I confess him as the Lord of my life. Save me. Every single Christian that has ever lived on the face of the planet, there is a moment in time where they weren't a believer and then they were. The gospel is foolishness until one day it's not to us. Man, are you putting your faith in Christ? Are you praying that he would come into your life right now? Lord, I pray for these that are making that decision right now. God, I pray you give them courage, give them boldness. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a minute at our campuses as well. I'm going to ask you to take a bold step, all right? Hey, listen, if you place faith in Christ today, if you prayed with me for the first time today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a minute, all right? Why am I asking you to do this? Because I want you to take a step. I want you to go a little bit public with what you've done. I want to be able to pray for you, all right? I want to see what God has done in this room and across our church today. So just prepare your heart. It's like, man, I prayed these words, but I'm not telling anybody. Well, in what sense was it real? Jesus hung on a cross publicly for us. We can take public steps for him. And so I pray that you'll take this step. Listen, no more playing around. Maybe God has brought you through an incredible journey over the last couple of years, and it's culminating right now. He's been orchestrating this moment in your life, maybe for decades. Would you let me know if you place faith in Christ today across all of our locations? Hey, on the count of three, if you place faith in Christ, you keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for just another minute here. Man, on the count of three, just raise your hand up high for me so that I can see it. And I can see what kind of fruit is here today, all right? If you accepted Christ today, man, just raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Lift your hand up high. Praise God. Praise God. Lift your hand up high. Keep it up high for just a minute. If you missed your chance, here's another chance. I'm the only one looking around, all right? There's people all over the room. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Father, I pray for those that accepted Christ. And God, I pray for those that obviously are following you but need to take this other step that we're going to give them the opportunity to now. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You guys can look at me. Hey, our invitation time is not over. We got one more thing we're going to do. All right, and that is we're going to give everybody an opportunity to evaluate whether they need to go public and take that big step and get baptized this very weekend. All right? Man, what we believe at Mercy Hill, informed through the scripture, especially the book of Acts, is that baptism is the first step of discipleship in a new believer's life, okay? Hey, there was some of you, I think, in this service here, and I don't know the campuses, I bet it was the same. In this service, there was 4 or 5 people, it seemed like, man, that raised their hand, I put my faith in Christ today. The step for you is baptism. That's not 6 months from now, after we've discipled you. Now, when you get in these waters, you are going to be paired up with somebody who's gonna take you on that journey, okay? But the step for you today is these baptismal waters. In baptism, we identify with Christ. I go down in the water into his death. I come up bursting forth just like he did. He came forth from the grave alive, and I join him in that resurrection. You need to take this step. If you got saved today, the time is now. Don't go home. Here's what's going to happen. I'll think about this later. Why would God want you to go out and spend weeks and months and maybe never do it and rob him publicly of the glory that he deserves for changing your life today? All right, that's not it. If something's telling you not today, that ain't of God. If you're a believer and have never been baptized, because the truth is that he wants you to get in the water if you become a believer today. All right, hey, the other thing is, and this happens every time at Mercy Hill, I bet you in a room this size, and I know across our campuses, there are dozens of people. You got saved as a kid, you got saved as a youth at a youth camp, you got saved 2 years ago at Mercy Hill, but you never took that step. And now you're a little bit like, man, what are people gonna think? They don't know that I'm not baptized. You know, they don't know that I never took that step. There's no way of knowing what kind of spiritual problems come from disobeying the first thing that God calls you to for years. All right, you don't have to, not for one more day. Make today the day. Man, I'm going public with my profession of faith in these baptismal waters today, all right? You can do it today. Now, you think, well, I didn't come ready for that. Well, we're ready for you, okay? We got everything that you're gonna need, all right? You think, man, I got clothes, all that. Yeah, we got clothes, we got you know, towels, we got hair dryers, for crying out loud, okay? We got everything that you're gonna need. We have all that You know, I know some of you in here are like, man, I got baptized as a kid, and I don't know how your family's gonna, you know, as a baby, I mean. I don't know how my family's gonna feel about that. Well, baptism scripturally comes after you place your faith in Christ. I don't know exactly how your family's gonna feel about it, but I know this. Man, taking this step today is walking in the life that they were trying to set you on to walk a faithful life before God, all right? I know some of you are like, man, I came with people. I don't know if they'll wait for me. They'll wait for you, okay? All right, and you're like, you know, and if they don't wait for you, we got a whole brand new set of friends that'll wait for you here today, okay? So they will wait for you. Will you guys stand with me? Will y'all stand with me? Hey, listen, this is the moment, okay? Here's what we're gonna do. If you need to get baptized and you know it, and God is pulling your heart to do this, all right? If that's where you're at, as soon as we start to play this song, we're gonna just, hey, just slip right out. At all of our campuses, there's a lobby. You slip right out to the lobby, and there will be baptism counselors out there waiting to greet you with a smile. They want to talk to you. They're not even our staff most of the time. They're people from our congregation that are just regular, everyday believers, that are mature believers. They want to talk to you about your story. They want to see if this is the right step for you to take. They want to connect with you. So as soon as the music starts to play, man, if you know today's the day, at all of our campuses, you just step right out in that aisle, and you go to the back, and you nail this thing down publicly, all right? Man, let's do it.